Well, we're going to go into our second message of the series, Camp Meeting. And if you're here for the first time, or maybe weren't here last week, we just, one of the things we want to do for July is we want to hit some key topics that you would normally hear in a camp meeting setting, which has been part of our Pentecostal history over the years. And yet in modern day, many people don't get to go to camp meetings. And so we're going to focus on some topics this month. I just a few weeks ago got a notification from Twitter that I had just celebrated something like my 15th or 20th year on Twitter. It was my special anniversary, and I start to think back to when I first got on Twitter and how I was getting frustrated with the things that people were posting on Twitter. And so one night Ainsley and I were out. I started tweeting out the rules of Twitter. Now, I know that each generation's on a different social media. I know that there's an older group of individuals that are on Facebook, and if you didn't realize that, I'm sorry to let you know, but that's usually for an older generation. Then there's a group on Twitter, and then there is Instagram and Snapchat and TikTok and other things that I don't even know about. But I want to just talk to you for a few moments about Facebook, because there are some things that I think are not post-worthy. And I just want to lay these out really clear for you this morning. The first is that if you live in Ottawa, when it's January, you should not be posting about snow. This is just part of our life. Okay, like I see these posts in January from people living in Ottawa. It snowed outside. It snows every January. We should not be surprised about it, so don't post about that. Number two is that those posts that say, if you do not pass this on to 15 people, then you no longer care about me. Please get your affirmation somewhere else, friends. Facebook is not the place. If you want to build up your esteem, don't go on Facebook. Unsubscribe. But those posts that say, you know, if you don't pass this on, your cat will die and you don't care about me. I mean, those are not post worthy. It's not appropriate to put the breakup details with a relationship. It's not post-worthy. There are times I'm reading Facebook, I see details about a breakup, and I'm like, oh my goodness, like I feel like I was there. This is just ridiculous. Like, this is way too much information. But the one that probably annoys me the most, outside of the one about passing on to other people if you care about them, one of the ones that annoys me the most are those posts that say, she said yes. She said yes. Now listen, I'm really happy when I see people posting about engagement. I have no problems with the pictures or the engagement. It's that phrase, she said yes. In my mind, I think to myself, if you've been dating somebody for a certain amount of time, you are in love with this person, they've confessed their love to you, you've been talking about marriage, there is no reason to celebrate the fact that she said yes to something that you've been talking about. If you don't know, if you go into it and you've just spent a couple thousand or whatever it costs nowadays, you've spent all this money on a ring and you're unsure whether or not that person's going to say yes, you probably should give it a little bit more time. And so when I see that she said yes, I think that's not post-worthy. In fact, I think what's post-worthy is when someone should be posting, she said no. She said no. I mean, like you've spent $3,000 on this beautiful diamond ring, and you confessed your love, and she's confessed her love. You've been talking about marriage, and you get down on the knee, and one knee with all like a bunch of people on classical guitars and all these flowers. And I'm trying to help some guys out here in case you've got ideas for the future. And, you know, this beautiful scenario, and you say, "Would you marry me?" And she goes, "No, I don't think so." That's post-worthy. That's post-worthy. You see, we expect yes when someone can and they're willing. When someone has the ability to do something such as marry you and they're willing, we should expect yes. But when one of those two conditions don't exist, that's when we should expect no. So sometimes we say no to God because we feel that we don't have the ability. You think back to Moses, when Moses is called by God, and God says to Moses, "Hey, look, I want you to lead the children of Israel out of the promised land." And he's like, "Nope." This isn't even about willingness. This is about his ability. He feels like he can't. He's like, God, look at me. I'm a stutterer. I don't have the ability to do this, God, and so no way. And in these moments, we usually come to find out that when God asks us something, he sees something inside of us that we don't even see in ourselves. That the ability that we think is missing in our lives is usually already there, and he just wants us to recognize it, and then he's focused on the willingness. That's the other moment. We say no because there is a lack of willingness in our life. We just don't want to. We don't want to say yes to God. We don't want to say yes to the things that he's asking us to do. We don't want to say yes to the direction he's trying to take us on. And this is what we witness in one of the most famous characters in the Bible. And I want to take you to Jonah chapter 1. And we're going to read the entire chapter this morning, Jonah chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles or it's on your phone or you're online, you see it on the screen, would you join with me, Jonah 1, verses 1 to 17. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying for the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, hey, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea had grown even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. God has a message for the Assyrians. In particular, Nineveh, which is the capital of this northern kingdom of Syria. And this country, Assyria, this kingdom, Assyria, has grown incredibly powerful, but it's also grown incredibly wicked. They have denied God, and they are absolutely full of pride. And God has taken note of their sin, and he wants to send a prophet to proclaim a message about their sin for the sake of repentance. And he turns to this prophet named Jonah, and he knows that Jonah is a man who's a God-fearing man, and he's also a man who's already said yes to God. You see, there was a time in 2 Kings chapter 14 where God wants a message to go to King Jeroboam. And he turns to the prophet Jonah. And so while we most are most familiar with the story of disobedience, back in 2 Kings chapter 14, God calls Jonah to bring a word of correction to King Jeroboam, to bring a word of instruction to King Jeroboam. And in that moment, Jonah says, yes, Lord, for sure I'll do that. But now God is calling Jonah, this prophet who's previously said yes, to go to Nineveh to proclaim to them a message to bring about repentance. And he says no. He says no. Rather than saying yes, he says no. And his response teaches us some principles about how we respond to when God calls us to something. What we see in this chapter speaks to us about how we respond when God speaks to us about things. First of all, our response reveals our priority. In verse 2, it says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh to preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." God has this desire to confront the Ninevites about their sin. But not only does he want them to hear, hey, you are full of sin, you're full of pride, you're full of wickedness. He wants the Ninevites to know that he's taking notice. He says that the sin has come before his face. It's like it's right there. He can see it. He is aware and attentive to their sin. They're not hiding from him. He is completely aware of it. And then in chapter 3, we see the second part of the message. In 3 verse 4, it says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. God doesn't just see the sin. He says to them, hey, look, if you continue on this course, I'm going to bring destruction your way. I'm trying to warn you. If you don't get right, if you don't turn things around, I'm going to bring destruction your way. That's God's perspective. Got to confront them on their sin. Warn them of the impending doom so that they might have a change of heart and turn back to me. But Jonah's got a different perspective. And we find it in chapter 4, verse 2, when it says, he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said to the Lord when I was still at home? I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from calamity. There are two different perspectives here. God wants to see repentance, and Jonah wants to see them get justice. God wants them to turn from their sins, and Jonah wants them to pay for their sins. And there are two different perspectives here. And friends, I want to tell you that every single time we say no to God, it's based upon a difference of perspectives. It's based upon a difference of two perspectives. I remember when I was a teenager, I've told the story and I'm not going to go into great depths today, but I remember when I was a teenager and I was trying to figure out what God wanted me to do with my life. And this group from the Bible college came and they ministered, and at the end of the night, I remember my heart was so full, and I said to God that night as I sat by my bed looking out my window, I said, God, that's what I want to be like. I want to be like those people. And I felt the call in my heart, Jeff, I want you to go into ministry. I felt it so strong. And in that moment, it was overwhelming, this call. It wasn't an audible voice. It wasn't a vision. But in my heart, I just knew what God was saying to me. And that day, I said no. I said no. I said no, first of all, because I didn't think I was capable. I was quiet. I was shy. I know nobody believes this, but I was really, really quiet and shy. And I said, God, I can't be used in this way. I can't stand up in front of people and speak. You need to use somebody else. And I started to name off people in our youth group that he should pick. I started to tell God other reasons, other people that he should use. No, God, because I'm not capable. But the second part was I didn't really want to go in ministry. I remember when I was 5 years old being a kid at Kennedy Road Tabernacle in Brampton, and I remember we had this joint service during Sunday school, and they brought on all the kids into the main sanctuary, and this little kid gets brought up to the stage, and Ron Hembry turns to him and says, hey, what's your name? And the kid says his name, and he says, what do you want to do when you grow up? And he says, I want to be a pastor. And I thought, you joker. Of course you said that, because everybody's going to go, and that's what they did. And I sat there and I thought to myself, that is the most boring job. Who in their right mind would want to be a pastor? Some days I still say that. Who in their right mind would want to be a pastor? I wanted to be a lawyer, make some real dollars, or a gym teacher. I love sports. I thought, man, I could be a phys ed teacher, get a great pension, have summers off, teach students sports. It'd be amazing. Those are my two dreams. And God said to me, I want you to be in ministry. We had two different perspectives for my life. His was ministry. Mine was law, phys ed. Two different perspectives. And for 6 months, I said, no, God, no, no, no. Most times in our lives when we're wrestling with what God's asking us to do, whether it's big for a career or it's just something on a daily basis that he just says, I want you to do this today. We say no because it's a difference of perspectives. We see things differently. And friends, I want you to know that seeing things differently from God is not sinful. In fact, it's pretty normal because God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we don't always see things in the same way he does. It's okay. Seeing things differently is not the issue. But when our side of things becomes the priority, when we place our perspective ahead of God's, that's when it becomes sinful. If I had continued in that journey and said, God, no, I want to do law. No, God, I want to be a phys ed teacher. God, no, I want to do something else. I'm going to place my perspective on the front burner, and yours is going on the back burner. In that moment, my priorities supersede God's, and then it becomes sinful. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, it says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Friends, if we're to follow Jesus, if we're to truly call ourselves Christians, if we're to go after Jesus, we've got to deny ourselves. That means rejecting our perspective when it conflicts with God's perspective. When God's asking something of us and there's two different perspectives, if we're truly followers of Christ, we say, I put my perspective to the back burner and I put God's perspective to the front burner. Rejecting myself, that's what following Jesus is all about. When God says give, your response is your priority. When God says serve, your response is your priority. When God says go, your response is your priority. When God says do, your response is your priority. And when God says refrain from something, your response is your priority. Whatever response you give to God tells you whether or not you have the priority or his perspective is the priority. Our response reveals our priorities. Number two, our response reveals our commitment. Jonah ignores God and he heads for Tarshish. He's on this ship and there's this big storm, and the men are getting really concerned. And so they call for prayer and they cast lots to see who's responsible. And the lot lands on Jonah and they want to know who he is and what he's done. In verse 9, this is his response. This is so amazing. I don't think I've ever seen this before until I wrote this message. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord. Get that? And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then he informs them that he's running from God. Let's have a little reality check here, Jonah. A little reality check. Jonah, you just confessed to everybody that you are a worshiper of God. And this word worship means to fear and to morally be reverent towards God, to have this fear of God. Hey, everybody, I'm a fearful person of God. I look at God and I worship him. I live my life for him. I honor God with my whole life. Oh, by the way, I'm running from him. By the way, I'm running from him. Did you get that? He tells them that he's a God worshiper, and yet he's going the other direction. Jonah's actions reveal that he doesn't fear God. And our words don't reflect our commitment to God. Our actions do. This is so important. Friends, your words don't reflect your image, your commitment to God. Your actions do. In 1 Samuel, we see the story where Samuel tells Saul to kill the Amalekites. And God's so specific through Samuel. He says, like, I want you to kill the men, the women, the children, the little babies. And I'm not going to talk about the ethics of that today. That's for another day. But kill everybody. In fact, I want you to kill all the animals. I want you to kill the donkeys and the sheep and the cattle. And he goes through this list. And he goes, I want you to kill all life. And so Saul's like, yeah, I'll follow the way of God. And he goes out and he attacks the Amalekites. And he kills everybody except for the king and some sheep and some cattle. Next thing you know, Samuel comes to visit Saul. And he's like, hey, did you do what God asked you? And Saul's almost proudful of what he's just done. He's like, man, I did everything God asked me. When God said do this, I said yes. I said a big yes. And Samuel says, then what is this bleating I hear in the background? Why do I hear this bah, bah? Why do I hear sheep? Oh, yeah, that. Yeah, well, I just did a little diversion from what God actually asked. I kept some sheep and some cattle because I'm gonna worship God. I'm going to make this great sacrifice to God. I slightly disobeyed. I slightly said no to his instructions so that I might worship him. And then this famous passage in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 to 23. And Samuel speaks for God and it says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Friends, our commitment is not from Bible reading. That doesn't prove that you're a follower of Jesus. Our commitment's not seen in prayer times. Our commitment's not seen in the worship experiences. Our commitment is not seen in church attendance. Our commitment to God is seen when we say yes to what he asks. When he says, I want you to do something, we say yes 100%. That shows our true commitment. And I want to just divert from my message just for it's not complete diversion, but I want to just say this. We have come to a place in our society, in our Christian society, that in the church North America, where I feel like we can engage in worship and we can have a great experience in worship and walk into the building and say no to Jesus in so many areas and think that we are just like Jonah. I'm a worshiper of the Hebrew God. And God goes, no, you're not. You engaged in a song service and had an experiential moment, but you have failed to do what I said. You have failed to say yes. True commitment to Jesus has nothing to do with what we do in this room, friends. It has to do with what we say to Jesus when he asks us something outside of this room. True commitment is seen when we say yes to the difficult things that God asks us. I want you to imagine this newly married couple. They just come back from their honeymoon. And they wake up, the wife wakes up that morning. They're both about to head back to work from their honeymoon. And her husband's in the bathroom getting ready. And there by her pillow is a card. She opens it up and he confesses to her his undying love. I mean, they're already like a week into this. This is like honeymoons happen. They're into this. I love you so much. I'm completely committed to you. I'll do whatever you ask. And I mean, he's making all kinds of promises. He hasn't even bought this one at the dollar store. Like, he's gone in and got paid full price. And she's, her heart's beating, and he comes out, and she gives him a kiss. And he's like, I love you so much. I love you so much. And things are great. They go to work. They come home. Gets home and she got home a little bit earlier, so she's in the front of the house and she's doing a little gardening. She says, hey, honey, how was your day? Oh, it's great. Hey, could you help me with the garden? Oh, sweetheart, no, I can't. I'm too tired. He walks inside. They have supper and now they had this agreement that they would split the chores, and she's washing the dishes and she's like, hey, honey, I'm washing the dishes. Can you come and dry the dishes? And he's like, no, I don't really feel like it. Now they're upstairs and they're watching TV before they go to bed, and he gets up and he's like, oh, I gotta run downstairs and grab a Diet Coke from the fridge, and as he's like, just pause the show just for a second, I want to run down really quick. And she's like, hey, sweetheart, could you make me a tea? And he's like, no, honey, like, we gotta get back to the show. I'm just gonna grab this really quick. I don't have time to make tea. And he comes back and he has this Diet Coke, and they watch the rest of the show, fall asleep. Next morning, she wakes up. There's another card by the bed. Same thing. I love you. I'm committed to you. All these beautiful Hallmark statements. And he comes out of the bathroom so proud, and he's like, can't wait. She's going to be so impressed. I am Mr. Romance. And he steps out, and she looks at him with the iciest stare, and she starts to rip up the card. And he's like, What did I do? What did you do? You tell me that you're committed to me, but when I ask you to do this, help me with the gardening, you say no. When I ask you to help me with the dishes, you say no. When I ask you to take a little bit of extra time to make me a tea, you say no. Don't tell me that you're committed to me and not show it by your actions. And church, how many times do we say to Jesus, I am fully committed to you, but when he asks us, when he asks us to give, when he asks us to serve, when he asks us to go, when he asks us to refrain, when he asks us something, we say no instead of yes. And yet, we stand in here, God, I'm fully yours. Our response reveals our commitment. Lastly, our response determines our trajectory. As Jonah says no, we see the trajectory of a no. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea and such a violent storm that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. Listen, I don't know too many sailors. I know a few, Tim Tyson. I know that if a sailor is afraid of the water, it's bad. It's bad. Like if they start getting concerned, it's bad. It says the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Listen, if you happen to go on a cruise ship and the sailors, the captain, is starting to throw things overboard, start praying. This is a bad situation. Jonah has thought to himself, I'm going to run from God. I'm going to go to some safe place. I'm getting on a cruise and going somewhere else. I'm going to Joppa. It's going to be fantastic. And now you got these sailors who are freaking out, and they're throwing things overboard, and all kinds of prayers are going up. He thinks he's going to go in a different direction, a better direction, but instead he gets violent storms, sailors afraid, and people getting rid of the valuable possessions. But here's the scariest part of the story. It's in verse 5. But Jonah had gone down below deck. And many commentators believe that this is actually a metaphor of his spiritual condition, that as he's running from God, he's going further down in his own spiritual faith. And the Bible says where he laid down and he fell into a deep sleep. Jonah is unaware of the storm. Jonah is unaware of the fear. Jonah is unaware of them getting rid of the cargo. Jonah is the one who's created this by his actions. He has sent the ship on a trajectory that is so detrimental, and he's not even aware of it. Friends, I want to warn you. Our no will send us on a trajectory of chaos, of loss, and of peril that's not just for our lives. Can have an impact on the people around us. Can have an impact on the people around us. And there are times we don't even know that what others are facing is because of our own disobedience. Because of our own disobedience. There was a young son of a missionary in Zaire, and he was playing, and as he was playing, his father yelled at him, and he said, "Obey me instantly." The son looked around, and the father yelled, "Drop to your stomach," and the boy immediately dropped to his stomach. Then the father said, "Now crawl forward to me as fast as you can," and without even thinking, the kid began to crawl towards his father. Then the father said, "Stand up and run to me," and so the boy stood up quickly and ran to his father without even questioning what was being instructed to him. And as he got to his father and grabbed hold of him, he couldn't resist the temptation. He had to turn around to see what it was that he was being called from. And as he looked back to where he had just been sitting, where he had just been playing, he noticed this large, venomous, deadly snake hanging from a tree overhead of where he just was, had been making its way towards him. And in that moment, if he had not immediately obeyed his father, he would have been dead. If he hadn't listened to his father right away, he would have been dead. You see, disobedience always leads to chaos. Friends, disobedience always leads to loss. Disobedience always leads to peril. But obedience sends us on a trajectory of God's favor. This is so important. Some of us think that we're going in a better direction, that our Joppa direction is better than God's direction for our life. But I want to tell you, the direction that we're choosing for ourselves will always lead us to chaos and loss and peril. But if we follow God, it will be a trajectory of life. I was sitting on the plane coming back from Bangladesh in April. And I was sitting there just kind of reflecting. I was feeling a little overwhelmed of having the opportunity to spend the last week in this country pouring into just over 30 district superintendents, teaching them this METP course so that they could teach all their house church pastors in this Muslim country. And as I sat there, I said, God, I feel so fulfilled. I feel so overwhelmed. And I began to think back to all the experiences God has given me in my ministry. I thought about conferences I spoke at, camps I've spoke at. I started to think about mission trips I've been on, people's lives I've impacted, leadership tables I've been able to sit at. And I sat there and I was overwhelmed. And I thought to myself, God, I'm so thankful for what you've given me at this point in my ministry. I'm so thankful. And then I was reminded that that's the trajectory of people who say yes. That when you say yes, you cannot even imagine the doors that God will bring your way. That when you say yes to God, you won't even understand how many lives will be changed and how many positive things could come about. It doesn't mean it's perfect, no, but there is so much life when we follow Jesus and we say yes to what he's asking us to do. And I sat there feeling the life because my yes sent me on a trajectory that was unexpected. Our response will always determine our trajectory. Last year was the year of yes in my life. We had come out of COVID, and I was just like fed up. You guys know, this church knows how much I love ministering in various settings, missions trips. By the way, if you would pray for Ainsley and I over the next 2 weeks, we leave this afternoon for Thailand, and we're preaching in the north and preaching in the northeast, doing a bunch of leadership development in Bangkok for a few days of teaching, and then back up to Chiang Mai for a few days of teaching and preaching. So that's just been part of our life, and we're going to have an opportunity to do this for the next 2 weeks. But here it was, the beginning of 2022, and I was so fed up with all the lockdowns of COVID. And I said to Ainsley, I said, you know, now that the doors are open, I'm saying yes to whatever comes my way. Just whatever comes my way. I'm not even praying about it. I'm just, if someone asks me for something and we're able to do it, I'm going to say yes. And then there was a few moments that I probably shouldn't have said yes, but I did. And there's a friend of mine, George Werner. George used to be the Mission Canada director for our national office. George has been part of a ministry called Elaviva, and it's to help raise up church planters in Italy and Europe. And for the last number of years, George has asked me to come and do some training of pastors for church planting in the basics of running a church. And every time he'd call, I'd say, George, look, I'd love to. I'm sure I'd love Italy, but no. I have a heart for Southeast Asia. That's primarily where I want to go. There's such a need. 99.5% of Thailand doesn't know Jesus. The same story is true of Bangladesh and Cambodia and Vietnam. And I want to go to places where there's great, great need. And I just can't see it for Italy. No. Time after time, I said no. George called me at the beginning of 2022. Jeff, would you and Ainsley come to Italy this fall? This is my year of yes, right? And I said, George, every other time I've said no, but I'm going to say yes today because this is my year of yes. I'm going to say yes, and we're going to go. We have nothing else planned for missions this year, and we're going to go. Fast forward a few months, we land in Italy. And we begin to see the need in the country. We begin to see the work that God's doing. And as we get to minister in this context, there is such life inside of me. And as Ainsley and I are reflecting after the trip, I said, I can't believe how much life I got from that. I can't believe how fulfilled I got from that. And I was thinking about that as I was wrapping up the sermon this week. I thought, I had said no so many times and missed out that experience of life. But the one time I said yes, life came. Unbelievable life. Opportunities for the future to go again and do more training. And I sat on that plane coming home like I did in Bangladesh, feeling so overwhelmed with the joy of God for having finally said yes to what I had said no to so many times. When you give our lives to Jesus, we commit to saying yes to whatever he asks. And friends, when you say no, you miss out on the life. But when you say yes, you get to experience things that you could never imagine. I want to ask this question today. What's God saying to you? What's He been speaking to you about? There may be some people in here that you feel a call to full-time ministry. There's been this nudging in your heart, and you've said no so many times, but God's been prodding you, and you know that you're supposed to give your lives like the Steinfelds have shared about what their life has done, accomplished through saying yes. Maybe you feel a call to ministry. Maybe there's something that Jesus has been asking you to be involved in, some ministry that he wants you to be part of that you've said no to so many times. You've been running. Maybe there's something that God's asking you to give. Maybe there's something He's asking you to refrain from. I don't know, but God's been speaking to us about something, and I'm asking you to look into your heart and say, what have I said no to, and what do I need to say yes to? What is God saying to you? What's He calling you to do, to be? June 9th, 1988, I finally stopped saying no to God. That night, Trinity Pentecostal Church, after Darren Godfrey preached the message, I said, God, okay, yes. That night began the journey for me of making God's perspective my priority. That night began the journey for me to say, God, I'm fully committed to whatever You have. That night for me began the trajectory into the things of God. Is God speaking to somebody? And I'm not talking just about a call to ministry. I'm just saying something. Is there something in your heart that God's been tugging on you? That you've been saying no, and you say, God, from this day forward, I'm going to say yes to this area. I'm going to say yes to this action. I'm going to say yes to what You've been prodding me. Friends, as we close this service, our greatest altar call won't be at the front. It'll be what we do when we walk out the doors. And my prayer is that we would not be a church of running Jonas, but we would be a church of people who deny themselves daily. And say, yes, yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes to this. It's hard, but yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. That's not what I want to do, but yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Whatever You ask, I say yes to today. And so, Lord, as we conclude this service, I'm asking that You would help us in our journey to say yes to You. I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would do whatever You ask us to do, that we would show our priority, that Your perspective is more important than ours, that we would show our commitment, not in our worship or prayer or Bible reading or the church attendance, as good as those things are, but our commitment would be seen in us saying yes, obedience. And God, I pray that for those who've not experienced the life-giving trajectory of a yes, who've been in the storms and who've been throwing cargo overboard, who've been asleep in the bottom of a ship, I pray today that they would say yes to You and they would experience the trajectory of life and peace and joy and provision and opportunity, God. I pray that this church would yell a loud yes to You this week with our life. So God, let us walk in full obedience and expect great things. Bless this church now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, everyone.